السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا أرحم الراحمين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our knowledge in Islam and to make us of those who hear the best of what has been taught and follow the best of it, inshallah. We continue on our study of the life of the first successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we will do, inshallah, a quick review for the ones that were not there last session, last Sunday, about some of the event that happened in the, what we call Hurub al-Ridda, the wars of the rebellion that happened after people rejected Islam for various reasons and turned back on their heels, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described before, and they rejected the faith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote down. And it's also a good review for us that we're there to kind of follow on the same track, and inshallah we'll try to finish that today. After Abu Bakr became the first successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was in the 11th year after Hijrah, after the trip from Mecca to Medina that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, and that's 11th year, 11 years into the state of Islam. Here comes the most dangerous threat to the state of Islam, to the government of Islam, after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as most Arabia rebelled after the death of the Prophet, except very concentrated enclaves in Medina, which was the capital of Islam during the that time, and then Mecca and the small city of Al-Taif. There's also a small enclave in Al-Bahrain, which is eastern of Saudi Arabia. Most of Arabs that time rejected Islam, and they rejected it on mostly two different accounts. Number one, they rejected some of the pillars of Islam, and they would not consider that as part of religion, as part of deen. And the part that they chose to religion, most of them, was zakah, paying in charity. If anything that would touch the wallet, the safe, then that would not go with the love of this earthly life. So they decided to reject this religion altogether. And they considered, as we said before, the zakah as a penalty, as a tax they used to pay to Muhammad. And after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, then they found there is no reason to pay this tax. They did not think of it as a charity to purify their hearts and purify their money. Other tribes rebelled against salah, against performing the five daily prayer. Some of them negotiated that they will not do the dawn prayer, they will not do the isha prayer, will not do the asr prayer. They wanted to reduce it down from five. They want to modify and innovate in their religion. And that is not something that Abu Bakr or the closest sahaba would accept. And yet, even worse, there has been some false prophet that sprung up in Arabia. Some people thought, well, the best way to get into controlling most of Arabia, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, is to become a prophet. Here is Muhammad, in about 23 years, became the absolute ruler of the Arabia, of the known Arab world at that time. So this seems to be the fastest way to attain power. So we claim prophethood. And some prophet and prophetess, if you want, some lady prophets also started springing up. One of them was Salma, another one named Sajah, this is the ladies, and then there were two main false prophets, one of them called Al-Aswad Al-Unsi in Yemen, and Musaylama in a place called Al-Yamama, where Banu Hanifa used to live. And that is Al-Yamama nowadays, it's about, and this map may not really be very accurate, but it's basically about 100 to 150 miles southeast of current Riyadh, the capital of Arabia. That's where Yamama was. And then there is Tulayha, and he was also the prophet of Asad. So Musaylama was the prophet of Bani Hanifa, and Tulayha was the prophet of Asad. And we spoke of Tulayha, how he was defeated by the army of Khalid. In this critical time, Abu Bakr made a critical decision to send expeditions to affirm the religion of Islam and to make sure that people will stay on the religion of Islam, even if that would, as he said, would cost him to be dragged by the beast, in the for his body to be dragged by beasts in the desert. Even if he was going to have to fight this alone, he's going to have to fight it. He will not allow innovation. He will not allow this coup inside the Muslim Ummah, instead the Muslim government, to happen. And the words of Ar-Ridda was to correct an internal problem within the Muslim Ummah at that time. These were all territories that abided by the law of the Prophet until the time the Prophet died, and then decided to rebel against his successor, Abu Bakr. The first attack, as we said, was from the closest people to Medina, who were the tribes of Abs and Zubyan, and there was the Battle of Dhul-Qissa, where Abu Bakr and his army were able to defeat these people. Then Abu Bakr started sending the armies to discipline and to retaliate against the rebellions. And he sent 11 armies, as we talked about. We'll just go briefly over that, and then we will discuss in detail the major battle of Hanifa, of Al-Yamama. This was the expedition of Khalid, which was ordered to go first to Bani Tayyi, then Asad, then Tamim, and then go down to Bani Hanifa. And yet, to support Khalid in Bani Hanifa, Abu Bakr sent the army of Shurahbil, and he sent also the army of Ikrimah, son of Abi Jahl. And then there were many other armies, as we spoke about the army of Turayf to the tribe of Sulaym, and Amr ibn al-As to Quba'a in the north, and Khalid ibn Sa'id also to the borders of Hisham. Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami to al-Bahrain, and Huzaifa ibn Muhsan to Duba, and Ajraf ibn Harthama to Muhra, and then he sent two armies to Yemen, the Al-Muhajir ibn Umayyah and Suwaid ibn Muqran. But yet the most important army, the strongest hold of the rebellion was in Al-Yamama. The army of Musaylama, and the power of Musaylama reached about 100,000 fighters. He was well feared in Arabia. And he posed a great danger to the government of Abu Bakr. Before we start talking about Musaylama and who he is, let's just review quickly what Khalid did in his expedition. He first went and fought against Tulayha after having actually a peace treaty with Tayyi, that they broke off Tulayha, and then he defeated Tulayha, and Tulayha escaped to Asham, to Damascus. Later on, Tulayha repented, came back, and re-announced his Islam, and he actually fought in the wars of Islam, and he was martyred in the Battle of Nahawand in Iran today. There was another prophetess, or lady prophet, if you want, and her name was Sujah. Sujah was looking for power, and she was from the people of Taghlib. Taghlib was from northern Arabia, and they were in this area between Iraq and Jordan today. And they were allies to the Roman Byzantine Empire. And what Sujah, she claimed that also she is a prophet, and she was looking for power, and she decided the first thing to do is to attack Musaylam. Now, there was really no alliance there. What they wanted is power. They wanted control over Arabia. So she leads an army towards Al-Yamama. Musaylama decided that he cannot face three Muslim armies coming to him, plus fighting Sujah. So he offered Sujah a treaty, and he had a treaty with her, and she returned with her armies, and he married her, and he gave her part of the spoils of Yamama, and he gave her money and let her go back, not fighting him. Sujah's army later on was defeated. And she escaped also, and later on she actually repented and claimed and returned to Islam again. She died at the time of Muawiyah. She lived long after these battles. On the way to Al-Yamama, Khalid was ordered, as we said, to attack Asad and then Tamim. And then there was a problem there, and after the battle of Tulayha, and after Tulayha escaped, Khalid attacked the people of Tamim and he defeated them and he captured many prisoners from the people of Tamim. And there's a historic event that happened on the night of that battle. Now, we said that Abu Bakr ordered his army clearly, as we narrated and recited and went over the orders of Abu Bakr, that everybody should be given the chance to repent. They should be offered the chance to come back to Islam. And if they don't, and if they decided to fight, then there is no treaty, and their prisoners will be killed. Like the same thing they do with the Muslim prisoners that they capture. They would kill the prisoners. And Khalid at that night, there are two narrations to this story. There's two stories that are reported in the books of history. One of them that Khalid asked his soldiers to warm the prisoners. And he said in Arabic, أدفئوا أسراكم. Well, in the dialect of that area, what is narrated that to the verb of أدفئوا أسراكم means to kill them. So some of the soldiers went there, and instead of, it was a cold night, instead of lighting fire to warm the prisoners, they actually slaughtered the prisoners. And among them was Malik ibn Nuwayra, the head of that tribe. In another narration, and Allahu A'lam, that was the true one, is Khalid decided to execute the prisoners that fought against him from the people of Tamim. And they have rejected his call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they fought and rebelled, and he decided to take the orders of Abu Bakr as he understood it, and just get rid of the prisoners. Well, after Khalid went back to Medina, the news have preceded him that he actually killed Malik bin Nuwayra. And some of the rumors were that he killed Malik so he can marry his wife. And he actually did marry Salma, Malik's wife, after he was killed. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar was very angry with this whole incident, and he was very violent with Khalid upon coming back to Medina. And he wanted Abu Bakr to punish him, and he wanted him to demote him, and he wanted him to not make him a commander ever again. Abu Bakr said, and this actually contradicts everything that was reported about Khalid, that he actually did anything against Islam that night. He said he made ijtihad. He tried to do the best he can with the orders he had, and he made a mistake. Abu Bakr said he did wrong. He did this ijtihad wrong, and I will not put down a sword that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself took up. That Khalid is the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the sword of God, as he's known in our, and that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's what the Prophet said about Khalid, that he's a sword of Allah. And Abu Bakr said, I will not demote him. If he's a sword that was taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not put it down. Later on in history, Umar, he did not give them enough chance to repent, because most, according to most accounts, they actually, some of them actually were thinking about repentance and wanted to repent. And most of the people at that time, including Umar, they were not out to kill people. They were out to make sure that discipline stays in the Muslim state, and discipline stays in Arabia, and this religion will come to us the same way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left it, without any new innovation and without any compromise. And later on, Umar himself, the first thing he did after he became Khalifa, he became the commander of chief, if you will, for the Muslim armies. He demoted Khalid immediately after he was in charge. So that was the initial conflict between them. And we will, inshallah, study that later on during the life of Umar, that Umar didn't have any grudge against Khalid. Umar did not have any problems with Khalid personally. He had a problem with the way Khalid was conducting the battles, especially in this time. And later on, he had a problem with people thinking that victory is coming because Khalid is leading the army. Because they're thinking that Khalid is a great general, is a great leader. And that's why we're victorious. And wherever Khalid goes, victory follows. He wanted people to understand that victory is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends victory. And it's not one general, one leader, one commander that is causing the Muslim to be victorious. And that was what most scholars said. That's why Umar demoted Khalid ibn al-Walid. So we go back to the story of Musaylama. Musaylama was the greatest danger for the Muslim and the Muslim Ummah at that time, he had the largest army and he had the greatest power in Eastern and in Middle Arabia, and he controlled large area, large area of population at that time. Musaylama's rebellion is actually goes back to the before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had an encounter with the Prophet himself. We remember that after the conquest of Mecca, the delegations would come to Mecca to declare Islam and to accept the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, Musaylama came with the delegation of Hanifa, and he faced the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a claim that if you would give me the succession after you, if I would become the leader after you, then I would follow you. That was his offer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet had a stick with in his hand, arjun. It's called. It's an old stick, like a branch of a tree. He had it in his hand, and he said, "If you ask me this branch, if you ask me this stick, I will not give it to you. It is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide. It's not up to me." The Prophet is telling this man, it's not even up to the Prophet to decide who follows the Prophet in succession and who becomes the leader of the Muslim Ummah. It is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "Inna al-arda lillahi yurithuha man yasha." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make whoever he pleases the heirs of this earth. So Musaylama goes back to Yamama and he sends a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the letter reads, "Min Musaylama Rasulullah ila Muhammad Rasulullah." From Musaylama, the Prophet of Allah, to Muhammad, the Prophet of Allah. "Fa'inna li nisfa al-ardi wa laka nisfuha." I have half of the earth and you have the other half. "Ghayra anna Quraishan qawmun ya'dilun." But Quraysh are unfair people. "But you are just taken too much. That it is, it's actually half for me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me half and gave you half. But you, Muhammad, is transgressing upon my share of this deal." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam writes him back. A very short, very, very meaningful letter. "Min Muhammad Rasulullah." From Muhammad, Prophet of Allah, "ila Musaylamat al-Kazzab." To Musaylama the liar. And that's how his title came, from this letter, Musaylam al-Kadhab. That's how he's known in history as Musaylam the liar. "Inna al-arda lillahi yurithuha man yasha." That the earth is to Allah. That the earth is for the Creator that created this. This is who the earth belongs to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give this to whomever He pleases. End. That's it. That's the same thing He told him. That it is not up to me, it's not up to you, and you are ultimately a false prophets. On another narration from the Sahaba, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him and he said, "I see that you're the man that I was seeing in my dream." And they asked the Prophet, "What did you see in your dream?" And he said, "I saw that I was in my dream and I saw two bracelets of gold on my arm, on my wrist. And I hated that. The Prophet would not wear gold. He didn't wear any jewelry, period." He said, I was distraught by that. And then I was given the inspiration in the dream to blow them off. And I blew them off and they disappeared. And my interpretation of this dream, that these are two false prophets that will come in Arabia. And obviously there was more, but the two most important ones were Al-Aswad Al-Unsi and Musaylama. And these two that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied, actually the two that came up during his lifetime. And that's why he was only shown these two, because these are actually the two that came up when he's alive. All the other smaller prophets came up later on after he died. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Musaylama, he becomes a major danger, and he gathers a great army in Al-Yamama to fight Islam. Well, he was sent three armies. One was led by Khalid, and the other one was led by Shurahbil ibn Hassana, and the third one was led by Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. And these three armies, just to illustrate how important the danger of Musaylama was, as there was 11 armies to entire Arabia, and three of them were only to fight Musaylama. The numbers, for those who are interested in how much, how many were in the Muslim army and how many were in the army of Musaylama, there is a lot of conflicts in there, and there is some controversy about the exact numbers. But most scholars agree that they were outnumbered. The Muslims were outnumbered 3-1 or 4-1. So the Muslim army was at least about maybe 20,000 to 30,000 facing about 100,000 of the army of Musaylama. Khalid, on his way to Musaylama, started facing some of the scouts of the army of Musaylama. And he captured a group of them, and among them was a man called Muja'at ibn Murara. And just remember that name, because Muja'at will have this man Khalid wanted to kill as a prisoner. And the people around him, he said, if you are going to Bani Hanifa, Muja'a is very important in there, and he would help you. Dead, he would not help you dead, but he will help you if he's alive. So keep him alive. So he kept him. And he put his wife in custody of caring for that prisoner, bringing him food and etc. And he kept him close to his tent to make sure that this prisoner is under close watch. Musaylama put Musaylama was not the best of fighters or the best of generals, but he had his army leadership to a man called Al-Muhakkam ibn Tufayl. And then he sent his vice prophet, if you will, his wazir, with this army, and that man was Nahar al-Rahal. His name was Nahar al-Rahal. And then the armies started fighting outside Yamama. Now Yamama is a big area, and it's reminiscent of Khaybar for those who studied with us the Sirah. It is multiple fortresses and then orchards. And the orchards were actually fenced with high and great walls. And that the greatest orchard they have belonged to Musaylama himself. And it's called Al-Hadiqa. Al-Hadiqa, in Arabic, it's basically a park, and it's mostly a fenced park. So it's an area of, it's an oasis in the middle of the desert that is very green, and it will play a major role in this battle. But the fighting initially started outside the park, outside this hadiqa, outside this garden, and then also outside the fortresses of Al-Yamama. And the fighting was very fierce, and the Muslims, the Sahaba that were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in very fierce battles such as Badr, Uhud, and Hunayn. They said this was the fiercest fighting that they have ever witnessed. That they've never witnessed any harder battle than the Battle of Al-Yamama. And the Muslim army was broken initially in the initial battle. And the army of Musaylama reached all the way to the tent of Khalid. And they went into this leader's tent as he was fighting outside. And this man, Muja'a, was tied to a column close to the tent. And he was watching over. And then the people came over to kill Khalid's wife. And as they raised the sword to kill her, Muja'a said, "Do not kill her." And they would listen to him because he's an honorable man of Hanifa. And he said, "Ni'ma al-hurratu hiya," the best of ladies she is. He basically knew her generosity. He wanted to reward her for that, and he was protecting her. Before they were able to release him from his chains, the army of Muslims came back, and they retreated. Many Muslims were killed in this initial attack, and the Muslim army started dispersing. And the Muslim army started retreating. And then some of the Muslims started calling with the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reminding people, no, this is the first major battle after the death of the Prophet. Then the Prophet was not there. And people started reminding each other with their battles with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the leadership of the Prophet, and started calling, "Wa Muhammada, Wa Muhammada." It's like they're calling upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're calling the name of the Prophet to remind people, fight as if the Prophet is still with you. Fight as if the Prophet is still leading you in this battle. And the Muslim army gathered up again. And they went on another attack against the army of Musaylam. But they were again outnumbered. And the fighting was very, very fierce. Many Muslims were killed. And then started also retreating. And the army of Musaylama reached again the tent of Khalid. Once again. And then they started calling, Ya al-Ansar! Ya al-Ansar! The people of Medina started calling each other to hold tight, to also get together the same way they supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Umar, the known scholar of Islam, was in this battle he was fighting, and he said, I have seen wonders when I heard the call for al-Ansar. I saw a man with cut hands and cut legs. He was crawling on the ground, and he was walking, and he was trying to get to the battle again. And Abdullah asked him, what are you doing? He said, they're calling upon me. He said, they're not calling upon you, they're calling about the fighting Ansar. He said, I am from Ansar, and they're calling upon me. And he continued to crawl and try to fight until he was killed. And the Muslim, especially the Ansar, formed a brigade, and they kept on fighting. They kept on facing the enemy in unprecedented bravery. But even that was not enough to hold back the enormous force of the army of Al-Yamama. And the Muslims were in very dire straits. They were really attacked from every single side, and the Muslim army was about to break again, and they started retreating once more. Khalid was so busy fighting and trying to get his army together. Then Ammar ibn Yasir, we all know Ammar ibn Yasir, one of the very early Sahaba, and he was one of the reciters of Quran. He got up on a hill with his ear cut and the blood all over him, and he started calling, Ya lal Quran! Ya lal Quran! Those of you who memorize Quran, he said, Ya ahlal Quran, zayyibu al Quran bil fi'al. Beautify your Quran with the deeds. If you memorize the Quran, if you know the Quran, if you are using the Quran, this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a constitution for your life, as your way of life, then come and prove it. And Ammar ibn Yasir was able to gather around 1,000 people around him, all 1,000, from that small army to face that enormous, all 1,000 of them were memorizers of Quran, were people that knew the Quran and were living by the Quran by heart. And the one that had the banner is a man called Salim. Salim was a freed slave of Hudhaifa. So he was called Salim Mawla Hudhaifa. That was his name. Salim, the servant of Hudhaifa. He was a free man at that time. And Salim was well known with his knowledge of Quran. And he was one of the reciters of Quran, the known reciters that as a reference, he's a reference of Quran. He's an authority on Quran and the knowledge of Quran. He was known for his righteousness, and he was known for his leadership. When Umar ibn al-Khattab, after he was stabbed and he was dying, after his assassination, they asked him, what do you want to do with your succession? And he said, I'm going to make a council of 6 people to let them decide which one who they want. But if Salim was alive, I would not do this. This is how important this Salim was. That Umar said, if Salim, the freed slave, was alive, then he would be your leader. He would be the next Khalifa, if it's up to Umar. But then Salim dug himself a hole in the ground, in the battle of Yamama, and around him the memorizers of Quran, he kept fighting in his hole, and kept fighting until he was martyred. Out of this 1,000 people that dug themselves in front of the army of Musaylama, 500 were killed. 500 people that memorized the Quran and they were authority on the Quran were killed. And that later on became one of the reasons why the Quran was gathered and preserved. And the authority, the people that were living authority still alive, were gathered to actually confirm and make sure that this book will reach us till today unchanged, and will reach us the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to His Prophet. after this 1,000 heroes of Islam stood fast and fought in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Khalid had the opportunity to gather his army. And they charged against the Musaylima army, and the Muhakkam ibn Tufayl was killed. The leader, the commander of the Musaylima army was killed. And then the vice prophet of Musaylima, the successor of Musaylima, was killed. His name was Nahar al-Rahad. After these people were killed, Musaylima looked around and he started retreating. He wanted to gather his army together, and he asked his army to retreat to the garden. He started calling upon them, the garden, the garden. Now the garden had high fences, high walls, and it had big gate. And the Muslim army was not ready with catapults or anything that would, they were coming on their horses and their camels to fight man to man. So he wanted to fence himself behind the walls of the garden. Now this garden was known in history later on as the Garden of Death. And he asked his army to go in and close the gates. And that's what they did. They retreated. Some of them escaped. Some of them flee to the desert. Some of them flee to the fortresses of Yamama. But most of the army went inside this garden and they closed the gates. And they started getting themselves together for to stay there behind the walls of their garden until either the Muslim army retreats or be ready for another battle. And Muslims started gathering around the walls. The walls are high. They didn't know what to do. And there is a man, then they came up a man, a Sahabi from the Muslims, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This Sahabi, there was a hadith that was called for him on his account. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this man, رُبَّ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ رُبَّ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ لَوْ خَرَجَ أَوْ لَوْ ذَهَبَ لَمْ يُفْتَقَدْ. One like weary looking, poor looking man. That's how it's described by the Prophet. He's an unassuming guy. Somebody who's very normal looking. And his clothes are a little bit not up to the society standards. He said he's just looked like a poor man. لو أقسم على الله لأبره. If this man calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond to him because of his piety, because of his strong faith. And that, and this hadith was an example for people to not judge each other by the way they look or the way they their social status is. But this hadith was also said about this particular man. And this man's name was Al-Bara' ibn Malik. Now Al-Bara' ibn Malik came to Khalid and he said, I have an idea. Khalid said, what is your idea? He said, you put me on a shield, you get the shield up on the spears, and throw me in there. Sahaba started looking at him and said, Al-Bara', have you lost your mind? I mean, there are thousands upon thousands of them in there, and there's that big gate, and you said to throw you in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in His Quran, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Do not throw yourself into a certain demise. Do not let yourself perish. He said, no, no. I was with the Prophet when this ayah was revealed. This is not about this. This ayah about not to throw yourself into sins. That is the real demise. This is not about this. This is about fighting in the way of Allah. The worst that can happen to me is to be killed. And that is in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just let me be there. Just give me a chance to open these gates for you. So upon his insisting position, upon his so strongly asking for this, they obeyed him and they put him on a shield and then they put him on the spears and then they threw him over the fence right into this garden. And he fell over the army of Musaylama. What happened was nothing short by a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were stunned. They were surprised by him. They could not expect somebody falling upon them. I mean, they were not really ready for paratroopers at that time. But they just see this guy falling down and he started just swording every one of them, just stabbing them and cutting the nets, and he was heading towards the gate and just going to the gate. And they're trying to stop him, and he was fighting so fiercely until he actually reached the gate with so many wounds in his body, and he opened that gate, and the army of the Muslim just rushed in through these gates. And the battle of the Hadiqa, the battle of the garden started. And the fierce fighting inside the Hadiqa was unbelievable. It was one of the greatest battles of Islam. The heroism that was shown inside this Hadiqa, and the fighting also of the people of Musaylama was very fierce. They are now surrounded within their own fences, and they had no way out. 21,000 killed. 21,000 fighters from the army of Musaylama killed within the Hadiqa, and it was dubbed Hadiqatul Maut, the Garden of Death after that. 1,200 Muslims perished. 1,200 Muslims were martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this garden. And after that, the army of Musaylama started surrendering, started dispersing. Two people rushed to Musaylama himself. One of them was a slave, a freed slave, a black man called Wahshi, Wahshi ibn Harb. He's well known to us in the Battle of Uhud. Wahshi was a very good fighter. He was known as a spear thrower. His spear, when he throws that spear, it would not miss. But the only problem in the Battle of Uhud, he was on the wrong side. He was with the pagans. He was fighting for his own freedom, and Hind told him, if he would kill Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, the one that killed her father, then she would give him his freedom. She would buy him and set him free. So he looked for Hamza, and he found Hamza in the Battle of Uhud, and he threw his spear, and he killed Hamza. And that was his only casualty. But it was very great casualty, and it was very hard on the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. That when the Prophet ﷺ was weeping over Hamza, then the hearts of the companions were broken with how sad he was, and how much he was affected by the death of Hamza. And on the day of the conquest of Mecca, Wahshi came to the Prophet to declare Islam, and asked the Prophet to accept him. And the Prophet said, I would accept you as a Muslim, but don't show me your face again. He was so hurt. He said, you're safe. You're a Muslim brother now, like us. But I cannot see you because it reminds me of my great loss of my uncle, Hamza. And Hamza was not only the uncle of the Prophet, he was also his brother in the nursery. He was so close to the Prophet, they were about the same age. They were so close together. And he was so supported by Hamza that the loss of Hamza was a great, great heartbreak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This man, Wahshi, narrates the story himself. He said, my heart was heavy from the day I declared Islam with the death of Hamza. He could not forgive himself how he killed such a hero of Islam, how he killed such a man that is so close to the Prophet and so loved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that this spear would not be purified until it gets rid and kills an enemy of Islam, as much as dangerous to Islam, as much as Hamza was supportive to Islam. He wants to make it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way, by fighting in the way of Allah and killing an enemy of Islam that is so dangerous against Islam. And that chance to him came in the Battle of Yamama. He saw Musaylama, and he had his spear with him, and he just charged towards Musaylama. Another person looked at Musaylama and saw him at the same time. Musaylama was trying to run away. These two people saw him. Wahshi was one of them. The other one was a man called Sammak ibn Kharasha. Sammak ibn Kharasha is known otherwise as Abu Dujana. And Abu Dujana used to have a band that he would tie upon his head, and it was red. And when he does that, that means he is ready to fight until death. And he was favored by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the rest of the Sahaba on the day of Uhud. The Prophet on the day of Uhud took his sword out, the Prophet's sword, and he said, who would take my sword with its due right? And every Sahabi would just say, give it to me, Prophet of Allah. I will take this sword. He would not give it to anybody. He didn't give it to Umar. He didn't give it to anybody. He did not give it to even Hamza at that day. And then this man comes out, Abu Dujana. And he said, what's its due right? He asked that question. And the Prophet said, it's due right to keep fighting with it until it either breaks or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you victorious. And then Sammak said, I'll take it. And the Prophet gave it to him. And at that day, he just walked boasting in front of the Sahaba with the sword of the Prophet. He had the sword of the weapons of the Prophet. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and he said, this type of walk, this arrogance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, except in this particular position. That was okay. That was fine. And that was Sammak ibn Kharasha, that was Abu Dujana. So they both charged against this man, this false prophet, this liar, Musaylama the liar. And Wahshi took his spear and he threw it at him and it just penetrated Musaylama. And at the same time, Abu Dujana killed Musaylama with his sword. And a woman called upon the rest of the army. She said about Musaylama, O prophet, O leader, that he was killed by the black slave. And that was a call for the rest of the army that the battle is over. And it was also a thing from history to actually let us know that the one that killed him for sure was Wahshi, was this man that killed Hamza. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And Musaylama was killed. Now, after the garden battle, after the battle of the Hadiqa, Khalid was looking around and he gathered the prisoners of Banu Hanifa and he started putting the army together because the battle to him was not over. The fortress of Al-Yamama is still there. And then he started calling upon the army to get ready for the fortress battle. Now he had a prisoner who was from the noble people of Hanifa, this guy Mujahid that we were talking about. And here comes his role in this battle, the important role. Not only he prevented the wife of Khalid being killed, but the important role was here. He said to Khalid, Khalid, do not continue the fighting. Let me negotiate with my people. Let me talk him into surrendering. What do you want? Khalid said, I want him to surrender unconditionally. Mujah said, they will not do. But let me tell you something, Khalid. That the ones that you just fought, with all this battle, are only the people that hurried to fighting. But most of the army of Hanifa is still behind these high walls. Still within the fortresses. So do not drag us into a battle that will finish both of us. This is only the beginning. What you have seen so far is only the beginning. But most of the army of Hanifa is still inside. Khalid said, what do you suggest? He said, Banu Hanifa would want you to free their prisoners. And they will give you everything else. Khalid said, go and negotiate with them on our behalf. Now this man was lying. He was lying to protect his people. He was lying. There was no army inside the fortresses. There are only the women inside the army. But he had to defend his people. So he goes into the fortress and he sees the women and the guards and he tells them, wear the shields, put the mask on and get on the walls and let them see as many of you as possible. And I'll go out and negotiate with Khalid. So he goes out of the fortress and the Muslim army from afar sees these many, many, many soldiers with the shining armor on top of the fortress, and they believe the story, that this there is actually another army inside the fortress. So he comes out and he said, Khalid, no, they will not give you that. They will give you, what is your next offer? Khalid said, well, I will take half. I will take half the property of Yamama, and I will free their prisoners. Jah said, I'll go negotiate again. I mean, they may accept. So he goes in, and he comes out. And then he said, they would not accept Khalid. They want to fight. Khalid said, what do you suggest? He said, they will give you quarter. They will give you 25% of the Yamama. And they will go back into Islam. And they will accept the authority of Abu Bakr. Now this man became a believer. He really does not... Musaylama is dead. And he wants to preserve as much dignity and as much property of his people as possible. And he told Khalid that if you would accept 25%, if you would accept one quarter of Al-Yamama, then they will agree. And Khalid said yes, then it's a deal. So they open the gates and the Muslim army walks in and there's nothing but women and few guards and children. So he looked at Mujah and he said, Kadhabtani, you lie to me. And Mujah said, they are my people. And I had no option but to protect them. He said, قَوْمِي وَلَمْ أَسْتَطَعْ إِلَّا مَا صَنَعْتُ. Later on, as they were trying to divide the spoils and take that one quarter of the spoils and get ready, a letter from Abu Bakr came to Khalid that who you capture of the people of Hanifa kill. Because they fought and they fought against us and they caused all this havoc in the army. And Khalid said to himself, I will not do that. Although it's a direct order from the successor of the Prophet, but he himself, Abu Bakr, said, do not betray Dina. Do not break your promises and do not betray yourselves. So he said, I will take that as my guidance and I will not obey Abu Bakr. And later on, when Abu Bakr heard what he said, you did right. If you gave him a promise, then you keep your promise. No matter what the circumstances of that promise was, even if it was taken by deception, but yet you have to keep your promises to these people. And then Khalid gathered people from Hanifa, a delegation, and he left people in Hanifa, in Al-Yamama, to guide people back to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to teach them the religion of Islam. And he took a people to meet Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr receives the delegation of Al-Yamama, and they were repenting to him, and they sat with them. And they declared, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, going back to abiding by the five pillars, including zakah, including salah, and including everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained and decreed upon this ummah. And Abu Bakr said, can you tell me, now Musaylama, an only claimed prophethood, he had the audacity to claim a false Qur'an. He had verses of his own Qur'an that he made up. So Abu Bakr asked the people, he said, can you tell me some of his Qur'an? I want to know how he got your minds and hearts to fight with him and be with him. And they said, well, please, we apologize to you. Would you please just not let us tell you what he was saying? And he said, no, you have to tell me what he was telling you. I need to know what this fitna, these things that he was taking your minds and hearts with. I mean, the Qur'an is very obviously a book of Allah and the word of Allah. And Abu Bakr wanted to know how come these hundreds of thousands of people followed this man. And they said, okay, we'll give you a few verses. So they started. The first verse says, يَا ضِفْدَعُ نُقِّي كَمْ تَنُقِّينَ لَا الشَّرَابَ تَمْنَعِينَ وَلَا الْمَاءَ تُكَدِّرِينَ. I mean, very silly words. It's about a frog that is making noise in the water, not drinking and not spoiling the water. That was a verse. The other verse was mimicking Inna Atainaka al-Kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar. He said, Inna Atainaka al-Jawahir fasalli li rabbika wahajir. Inna shani'aka huwa al-fajir. You just take a few words out of the Quran and change them. That we gave you jewelry instead of the Kawthar, the river of paradise. So pray and immigrate in the way of Allah, and those who fight you are unbelievers. I mean, that kind of Quran that he had. And Abu Bakr looked at them and he said, وَيْحَكُمْ, what happened to your brains? إِنَّ هَذَا لَمْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ إِلَّا وَلَا بَرْ. This is nonsense. That's not even words of a man that can be believed as a deception. This cannot be, it's not, this is just total nonsense. And they said, well, we were following our tribal loyalty. We knew he was a liar, but we thought to ourselves, لَكَذَّابُ رَبِيعَ خَيْرٌ مِنْ صَادِقِ مُضَرْ, that the liar of Rabi'a is better than the truthful of Mudar, the tribe that brought Quraysh. So they were just basically following the tribal society. They were farming tribal loyalty against the faith that they knew that was the right thing and the right thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the major battle of the Hurub al-Riddah. And with this we conclude the wars, the major wars that happened during the life of Abu Bakr. Now Abu Bakr had stood very firmly, and as we said, three times after the Prophet's death. The first place he stood firmly in was when the Prophet died and people were confused about the Prophet's death. Some of them, they said, he's not died, he went to be with his God. They started to try to make him a superhuman. Try to make him something above human being that would just die. And Abu Bakr said, those who worship Muhammad, Muhammad died. But those who worship God, then God indeed is alive and he should not die. The second position on the day, the same day, when people were about to be broken apart into followers of the Ansar and followers of the Muhajireen, and they were about to be two rulers of the Muslim Ummah, two leaders at the same time. And Abu Bakr said no. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And Abu Bakr kept this Ummah together. Now the third important position is even when the stronger Sahaba, the stronger companions were weakened by this rebellion. And they wanted to negotiate and they wanted to compromise. And they wanted to negotiate in this religion and maybe we'll let them not pay zakah. Maybe we'll let them not pray everything. After all, they're still Muslims. And Abu Bakr said, no. This religion has been perfected. And this religion will not go astray when I am alive. This religion was perfected by God, by Allah Himself. And this religion was delivered to mankind. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad is the last prophet. He was the seal of the prophets. And this religion of God, Islam, has been perfected since the days of Adam. And one prophet after the other, carrying the message of Allah, until the last prophet Muhammad, when this religion came to its final perfect shape. And the final message of God was delivered. And Abu Bakr said, this will not be distorted when I am alive. And for Abu Bakr and his position, we have Islam the way we have it today. We have Islam uncompromised, unchanged, and the form that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted every human being to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And that was the legacy of Abu Bakr when you speak of Abu Bakr. When we continue inshaAllah, next session, I would like to take time to talk about Abu Bakr, the human being. Abu Bakr, the believer, the personality of Abu Bakr. Let's get to know him even better. Know his day-to-day activity. Know how he dealt with people. Know how much faith he had when the Prophet ﷺ said, if the faith of Abu Bakr was to weigh against the rest of this nation on one scale, then the faith of Abu Bakr would weigh them out. And then he said about Abu Bakr that no man walked the earth after the Prophet that is better than Abu Bakr. So let's get to know him better. And let's, inshallah, next time try to study different aspects of his life other than this tribulation and the events, the major event that happened in his life. Now I would like to conclude and give some time for questions, and then inshallah we will have an important announcement and an event, inshallah. So I'll open the question. Yes. Come
on. Question for you on this lady prophetess. Now that was a culture where women were of a second level. The men were still in charge and they were in control and they were making decisions. How did they accept a woman? Have you read anything like that? What's the logic there in accepting a woman?
The Arabs, the question is, how would the Arabs at that time, especially in the days of ignorance before Islam, would accept a woman leader? Now the status of women before Islam in Arabia was miserable. Women were property to man, and Islam came to dignify women. How would the people of Arabia accept a prophet, a woman prophet, at that time? How would that be close to their minds? They actually had monks and had servants of idols that were women at that time. And many women were witches and sorcerer, you know, that would deal with sorcery. So it was accepted to them that the religion can be with what they call a kahina. Now we remember, if we go back to the very, very first sessions of Seerah, when Abd al-Muttalib was to ask an opinion, they would travel to the witch of the people of Bani Sa'd, or the religious person, which was a woman of the people of Bani Sa'd. So they would accept that. They would accept that aspect, that the idols would connect with women. And to them, to have that religion connected with the woman was not a novel idea. It was something that they're used to. So they would accept that, but they would not still give women their due rights. Some influential women, that is very true. And they would have some honorable, noble women that would have their status. And like brother said, Khadija, the Prophet's wife, herself was a noble woman, was an honorable woman of Quraysh. Hind bint Utbah, the wife of Abu Sufyan, was an honorable, obeyed woman in Quraysh. So there were some noble women that they would actually listen to and obey. Yes, what was it? 500 of the 1,000 that he gathered, they were killed. 500 of them. Yes. Yeah. The another narration says 70 of the authority, the people that would actually teach Quran and have 70 of them were killed, and there were few left. And that's when Abu Bakr gave his orders to start putting to Zayd bin Thabit. Zayd was given this mission, and he said about his mission, I wish Abu Bakr gave me a mission to move that mountain. It would have been an easier mission for me than to, because they would have on every single word in the Quran, they would bring two people at least from the people that they're called Udul, that they will never, ever, ever in their life lied. Ever. And all known about them is absolute truthfulness. And they would be Muslims that never returned away from Islam. And they have to make very, very hard oath that that's what they're saying. And then he would compare what this person said, and they make sure that what he puts in that Mus'haf is absolutely authentic, and it's all agreed upon. And that's how we got it. The whole Quran. The entire Quran. That's correct. Is that correct? Any more questions? Yes.
Do you know when the battle, Osama's battle with the Byzantines started and concluded?
Yeah, it happened. It was 40 days after the prophet's death when the expedition was finished. The question is the Osama's battle with the Byzantine. Now remember, the expedition of Osama is the last banner that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has put for jihad, and he sent him to the Byzantine. And Abu Bakr was fought hard to not send this expedition while Medina itself is in danger, but he did. And the whole expedition lasted about 40 days. Now, the only thing that he missed was the Battle of Dhul Qissa. But after the return of Usama's army, then these 11 armies were sent. So the fighters that were sent with Usama were the same ones that were sent everywhere. Usama ibn Zayd, the son of Zayd ibn Haritha. His father, Zayd ibn Haritha, was a servant in the house of the Prophet, and then he was freed and he became the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then this adoption was cancelled, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him back Zayd ibn Haritha. He used to be called Zayd ibn Muhammad. And he was known as the beloved man to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His son is the beloved son of the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're very close to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was 19 years old, and in some narrations 17 years old. 17 years old when he led that expedition.